So, we have been marveling at our salvation for a very long time, since I started. The whole idea behind this situation, the whole idea behind this series is our salvation doesn't just come with a ticket to heaven. It comes with so much more than that. Jesus wants to have us life and wants us to have life and have it to the full. And so that means more than just like just making your way through until you finally get to glory someday. Like, it's so much deeper than that. It's so much better than that. Our salvation comes with all this good stuff, right? All of this forgiveness. It comes with you don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. You don't have to anxiety. You don't have to stress. It comes with all of these great things. And as you know, we've talked about lots of different stuff, but then we got into the fruits of the Spirit, because those are gifts that come with your salvation. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? We went through all of that, and we had skipped love because I knew love was going to be big, but now we're talking about love, because love is a terrific gift given to us. Without love, we would not survive as humans. Without God's love, we would be, he would have crushed us long, long, long ago. None of us, because God's standard is perfection. And if you're not perfect, which you're not, then you ain't going to make it, right? But thankfully, we have Jesus to lean on, right? And that was brought about by his love. And so when you look at love, you can see what love is. Found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. It's not just a wedding scripture. It's for everyday life. Okay? So let's read that. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So this is the definition of love. And as we've talked about in the past, Hollywood is telling you a lie. Like, Hollywood tells you that you can fall in love. You cannot, would you put up my list for me, please? You cannot fall into this, right? You certainly can start giving away emotions really fast. You can certainly do that. But emotions will only carry you so far. Your emotions will betray you. Your emotions will say, well, you're in love this week, but not in love this week. Or you're in love with this person, but then it switched to this person. Or you're in love with this thing, and then it switched to this thing. That's how emotional love works, because our emotions are all over the place. You guys know. You're humans, right? I'm not the only one. But you cannot fall into this, right? When your kid gets off into addiction, right? You have to lean into this list to keep loving. You have to, when your spouse falls off into addiction or is cheating or whatever, or leaves their shoes where you've repeatedly told them not to leave their shoes, then you have to lean into this list. Otherwise, you get tired of this human that you're living with. I get it. I live with three other humans, and they are exhausting. So, I mean, she's lovely, but she's not perfect. So, and my kids aren't lovely or perfect. So, I'm just kidding. I got good kids. Nonetheless. So this week, we started with an introduction, and then a couple weeks ago, we talked about how love is patient. And then we talked about how love is kind. So now we're to the first, love is not. Love is not there. Love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. And so that's where we're going to start this week. So what is jealousy? That's what I've determined we're going to answer each week. We're going to answer, what is it? How is God like this? What does it mean to love your neighbor this way, your family this way, and what does it mean to love God this way? So what is jealousy? Envious of one's achievements or advantages. Suspicion of unfaithfulness. Okay, so to be envious of one's achievements or advantages. Now, we are all designed to love ourselves. That's how our world makes us to be. That's how we're just naturally that way. We're just naturally like selfish people. That's just who we are, right? And especially like in our culture today, right? Don't you know every single commercial that you're hearing, every sort of influence is, you are awesome, but you would be more awesomer if you had my product. If you had this thing, then you, more awesomer, that's right. I could hear you whispering it and broke my concentration. Anyway, you would be better if you had this product, right? Or all these people would love you if you had this thing. Don't you want everybody to love you? Don't you want everybody to like you? Don't you want to be the cool one? Don't you want to be the popular one? Then you need our product. Without our product, then you're never going to be the cool. And so it trains us to constantly think about ourselves. Everything is this way. All your TV, all your commercials, all your everything, all your chairs, everything is meant for you to be more comfortable, to make life more about you, more about you, more about you. Because what is life if you're not happy? That's the message that we get. And so then when somebody else gets something, then we're like, I should have got that thing. Somebody else has this spouse and they're particularly beautiful. I should have that spouse. That's not fair. Why did they get that? Or a promotion comes along and why did they get that promotion instead of me? I should have gotten that promotion. And this is how jealousy and envy just builds in us. Because our whole world is designed to tell us that we're worthy of all the things. And so when you don't get the thing, then it's frustrating, right? Or it's unfair. And I tell my kids all the time, fair is where you go ride rides and get cotton candy. Life is not fair. Life's not fair. And so even with our world designed this way, we have to fight back against that. So that is jealousy, and we don't want to be like that. That's not love. And so let's talk about how to love, not jealous. So we're answering, how is God like this or not like this? Now, this one is particularly tricky because God says about himself that he is jealous God. And we're going to read this scripture. So the Bible tells us in 1 John 4, that God is love. Okay? So you should be able to take this scripture, this 1 Corinthians 13:4, and read it this way. God is patient and kind. God is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. He does not demand his own way. It is not irritable. Okay, but how can that be if God says about himself that he's jealous? How can he be? How can that be? So I'm going to walk through that. So let's look at, we're in the Ten Commandments, and we're going to read verse 4 and 5 of Exodus 20. Where's it at? Yeah, Exodus 20. Okay. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affections for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for those on 1,000 generations, on those who love me and obey my commands. So here, God says he is jealous. Now, here's the here's the difference in our jealousy and his jealousy. We get jealous of other people's stuff, other people's achievements or awards or advantages. We get jealous of those things. God, you don't have anything that God is jealous of. God's not jealous of your stuff, okay? What God's jealousy is when you give something he gave you away to something else, okay? So when he created you to worship him, and specific to the people in the Old Testament who were hearing this, they created gods out of man-made stuff. So like, that's like a thing around it. So remote. Okay. So remote is the thing that brought you out of Egypt. This is the thing that brought you out of Egypt. So bow down and worship this thing. Now we don't do that anymore. We as Americans don't bow down and worship stuff. Now that's not true of every country in the world. In India, they have 1,000 different gods and every god serves a different purpose. So this god is for the rain, and this god is for the sunshine, and this god is for fertility, and this god is for the garden, and this god is for the crops, and this god is for the... And so when you need something, When you need a thing, then you go and you light a candle or whatever it is, and you bow down and you worship that thing, that God, right? Or that specific item, whatever it is, sitting on some shelf. And what God is mad about here, what he's talking about here, is don't do that. Don't give away your worship that's meant for me to somebody else. That's what I don't like. Now, we are guilty of this in the sense that, like, we don't bow down to remote. Well, maybe we bow down to remote. We don't bow down to remote in the same way. We don't bow down to anything, really. Okay? But we worship. Now, this is tough. This is going to be tough. It's going to hurt a little bit. How many of you, when you get home from a long day, you know, a hard day at work or whatever, you're like, I just want to sit down and just watch some TV. Or maybe TV's not your thing. Maybe I just want to sit down and eat some ice cream. Or maybe that's not your thing. Maybe I just need some medicine. I just need this ibuprofen. I just need this whatever it is. I just need my phone. I just need some time to just scroll, right? Just mindlessly scroll and look at nothing, right? So we don't bow down and worship a thing, but we're absolutely guilty of that. When we need comfort, instead of going to the Lord for comfort, we go to TV for comfort. We go to ice cream for comfort. We go to whatever it is. Maybe it's cigarette smoke, whatever it is you need. So instead of giving your worship, giving your needs, giving your whatever it is to the Lord, you're giving it to the television, to your phone, to your ice cream, to your cigarettes, to your medicine, to your drink, to your whatever, right? And we're absolutely guilty of that. And it's very quiet in here. And I hate to be the one to tell you this, but that's just who we are. That's how we... So what if... And I'm not saying that the TV is bad or that ice cream is bad or that medicine is bad. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying, though, is what if instead of when we got home from a bad day, what if we just went to our prayer closet for even just a few minutes, gave God a few minutes of our time before we watch TV? What if we gave it, just sat down and read a little bit of Bible? Like last week we read Psalms 116. That scripture was so good. Psalms 116 was so good. What if we read Romans chapter 8? Wow, Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter. From start, like there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, to end, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's a great chapter. What if when you just need to unplug, you just went and read that chapter and reminded yourself of who God really is? What if you just took a moment and said, God, you're number one in my life? Or you just spent a few minutes of prayer, just in your prayer closet, wherever you need to be. Father, I've had a rough day. You know, you were with me the whole time. You saw that, you know, so-and-so did this and such happened, and it was a hard day. Father, I want to give you my hard day, and I just want to rest in you. And just spend just a couple of minutes in prayer. God, help me refocus my brain. Help me refocus on you, on what's important. And gave it to him. Because if ice cream is your fix, if ice cream is your worship, then what happens when you don't have any ice cream? If TV is your fix, then what happens when the cable's out? Well, if internet is your fix, then what happens when the internet's out? Right? Then you don't have a fix, right? You don't have a fix. But Jesus is always available. The Bible is always available, especially if you got one of these, you know, written things here. Like, not a lot of people carry those around anymore. But if you've got one of these, then it's always available to you. Always. And if you've memorized some of it, it's in your heart. Right? Because everywhere you go, we've talked about this before, you are the temple of God. Everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit's going with you. Okay? It's leaving right now with Hallie and Decker. So, I must have made her mad. So, you can see so much better with these blinds open. I'm sure she's happy about that now. All right. So, if your fix is a thing, then when the thing is broken, you've got no fix. If Jesus is the fix, then you've always got the fix. That's better, right? You got to admit, that's better. That's better than, oh man, I just want to sit down in front of the TV, or oh man, I just want some ice cream or whatever. Okay. So, And ice cream's good. Ice cream is good. I'm not hammering on ice cream. All right. So what would it mean to love your neighbor, not jealous? So there's another scripture for this that's great. It's just a few verses down from where we were last. So these are Ten Commandments. If you don't know that, that's where we are. We're where God gives the Ten Commandments, and that was number two that we read last time. So now we're going to verse 17. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, or ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. You must not covet. So, contentment is the fix. Okay? Contentment is the fix. So if you want to love your neighbor and not be jealous, then the best way to do that is to be content with what you have. Now, let's look at another scripture found in Philippians. This is Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 10. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know that you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now that Philippians 4:13, that's your coffee cup verse, right? That's everywhere. That's your bumper sticker verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's great. And I don't want to take anything away from that scripture. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's absolutely the truth. But this verse here originally is talking about you being content with what you have. And so if you want to not be jealous, not be envious of your neighbor's achievements, advantages, awards, then you need to be satisfied with the stuff you have. And the Bible tells us that you can do that through Christ who gives you strength. You can learn how to live on almost nothing or with everything. Now, certainly, you know, Shannon and I started with almost nothing. I mean, like the house we first moved into, you could probably build inside the house we now live, right? It was a teeny tiny little house. And so, but we were happy and content. And the same can be true of us now. You see your neighbor get a new car, or how about this? This is particularly frustrating for some folks. You see some 20-year-old starlet who's got $40 million and has no discernible talent, and you got $4, right? And so, like, a lot of us get frustrated by that. Like, man, I've been working my whole life, and I got $4 to my name, and here's this starlet who doesn't do anything but pose in front of a camera, and now she's worth millions. That's unfair. Again, life's not fair. It's not going to be fair. It's not ever going to be fair. As long as you live, life is not fair. But we can learn how to be content on our $4 through Christ who gives you strength. So if you want to love the starlet because she deserves Jesus' love as much as you do, if you want to love the starlet or your neighbor who got a brand new BMW or your coworker who got the promotion, if you want to love them, then learn how to be content with the stuff you have. Okay. What would it mean to love your family this way? Now, I don't think that a lot of us are going to struggle with this, but if you're my age and older, then your kids have it so much better than you had it, right? Like, when I wanted to be entertained, I remember, actually, the first time I ever said a cuss word, we were playing in a cow field throwing rocks at poop. Right? That was how we entertained ourselves. And before you go making fun of Kentucky, I didn't even live in Kentucky then. That was Virginia. So make your jokes about Virginia. So, but that's how we were entertained. That was how we entertained ourselves when we were kids. Go out in the yard. But our kids, like my kids, have the whole world in the palm of their hand. This internet has got just so, I mean, you can learn things about other cultures. You know, like, if I wanted to hang out with a friend, I had to ride my bicycle to his house. Now they hang out online. My youngest has got a friend in Texas, and they play regularly, right? You could, if you were from Virginia and you had a friend in Texas, oh well, right? Like, he's my friend. He may not even be alive anymore. You don't know. Like, there was no connection. And they play all the time, sometimes hours at a time, online together, right? But, and I don't think a lot of us really struggle with that, because a lot of us, we want good for our children. We want what's best for our kids. We do. But there are probably some of us that are frustrated by that. These kids these days, they have so much more. There's probably not a whole lot of us in here, but contentment, again, will be the key. Now, with your spouse. Now, this is a little more tricky. Okay, remember, one of the definitions of jealousy was suspicion of unfaithfulness. Okay, so let me say this. You cannot control your spouse. You can control your suspicions. You can't force your spouse to do anything. You don't have any. You can't force them to do. Oh, sure, you can manipulate. You can nag or whatever. You can frustrate them into acting a certain way or whatever. But you can't force anything. If a spouse is determined to go, then they're going to go. You can't control it. And that's hard to hear, because we want to feel like we're in control. For that matter, you really have no control over anything other than your own arms and legs. Like, that's it. Everything else is outside of your control. You can't control the economy. You can't control your spouse. You can't control your car. You have no control over your job. You can't control things. And I know we love to be in control. You can't control your spouse, but you can control your suspicions. And so if you want to love your spouse, then you have to keep these suspicions under control. Well, what if they really are stepping out on me? Man, that's terrible. I hate it for you. I really, really do. It's heartbreak on heartbreak on heartbreak. And I hate to see things like that happen. I really do. But you can't control them by your suspicions. You can't. And that's what you're trying to do there. You're trying to force them to be your way, to do your thing. And you don't own them. You can't make them be that way. So the best you can do is pray. That's your only weapon. Pray and love. Because the Bible says, here in a few weeks we're going to talk about this, real love doesn't rejoice with injustice. So, if your spouse really loves you, they're not going to rejoice in the injustice of cheating. They're not going to, if they really love you, right? Real, actual love. They're not going to fall into that, because real love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. Man, that's hard to hear. And I'm sorry that we had to talk about that, but this is real love stuff. That's exactly what I'm talking about. This is why you can't fall into love, because of this right here. Because when somebody's stepping out, right, like, you can't just say, well, my emotion, like, your emotions will fail you. This list won't fail you. And so you can pray, Lord, help them to actually love me, to real live love me. Okay, so let's move on from that, because it's hard. All right, what is it like, what would it be like to love God this way? Now, I don't think many of us are actually jealous of God's power. I mean, maybe we are, but here's what we are guilty of: telling God how he should use his power. We're certainly guilty of that. God, I have been praying about this thing for a long time. God, I've been telling, if I were God, I would certainly do it this way. And praise the Lord, I'm not God. Because then the whole universe would be revolved around me, right? Because that's how I am. I am selfish. And you are too. And so praise the Lord, you're not God either. But we often want to tell God what to do with his power. Father, don't you see this injustice happening over here? Go run over there and fix it. Don't you see this? Don't you see the heartbreak over here? God, go over there and get them. God, don't you see the terrible things that are happening? God, squash that. Why aren't you doing something? Like, I had a professor in Bible college once say he had a moment in prayer where he was praying for the people of the city you lived in. And he said, God, if you loved the people, I think it was Austin, if you loved the people of Austin half as much as I do, then you would certainly be here fixing this. And then the Lord squished him in his heart because that's a ridiculous thing to say. That's a ridiculous thing to say. We want to be in charge. We want to tell God how to use his power. Now, we're not often like, man, I wish I had God's power. I would just run and fix this thing or whatever. We don't say those things. We don't verbalize those things too much. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. If you're guilty of that, then you need to stop. But we're all guilty of trying to tell God how to use his power. And he doesn't deserve that because he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And it's not the way we would want it. If we were choosing a thing, we wouldn't choose it this way. We would choose happiness for everyone always. But that's not the way he set it up. So we got to get over that. So, you guys, love is hard, right? Love is wonderful. It's this amazing thing that we need to get through our day. And we are terrible at it. But by God's grace, we can get better. I'm going to keep saying that to you every week. But by God's grace, we can get better. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we love you. Help us, Father. Help us to control our envy, to control our suspicions of unfaithfulness. Help us to control our jealousies of the people next door and the people at our jobs and you know, everywhere we go. Help us, Father, to control ourselves in this way. Help us to love one another like real love, like true, full-on, real love. Help us to love each other, God, the way that you have commanded us to do so. God, continue to let this sermon series sink in all of our hearts and help us love others better. Because, God, if we really got a hold of this, Lord, we would see an explosion of growth because your love is attractive. Father, help us to love people your way. God, you're glorious. You're awesome. We love you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.